I'd like to ask you to think with me. I want you to think back in time. For some of us, this will be a very short length of time, weeks, months, perhaps just a few years. For others, perhaps decades. But it's also true that for some of us here this morning, we'll have no memory like this at all. I want you to think back in time to the first few steps of obedience that you took when you first repented of your sins, believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and was saved. Another way to ask the question is this: what was the first bit of evidence? Once you received Jesus Christ as your crucified, now risen Savior and Lord, that you had received Him as Lord. Yet another way of restating the question, one more way, is this: in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Scriptures speak of God's Spirit testifying to our spirit that we are children of God. If you have become aware of this testimony of the Spirit, what did you first do once you became aware of the Spirit's witness to you? The Bible's answer to this question, however we might phrase it, is that God's children, by clear instruction of His Word, by the personal example of Jesus Himself, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are shown to be His children, first in baptism with the whole congregation. It's not that there aren't true Christians who have not yet been baptized. There are, and some of you are here this morning. I believe that. But biblically speaking, the born again children of the living God are recognized by both the church and the world in baptism. Now, missionaries, perhaps more than others, know this well. There are many places and people in the world, even today, who oppose Christians and the church. Some local people, some communities, some governments, even whole societies and nations are vehemently hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they will still tolerate Christians and their strange teachings about Jesus, teachings about resurrection, teachings that Jesus was and is the Son of God, and therefore Jesus is the one true God in the flesh. They might even tolerate the curiosity of their own kinsmen, willing to listen to what missionaries have to say, even developing affectionate relationships with Christians suspected or even known to be missionaries. But do you know what is the one thing they must not do? They must not be baptized. Why is that? Well, the answer is obvious enough. Everybody knows that biblically, historically, and experientially, all over the world and throughout the ages, baptism is the personal and congregational profession publicly made of Jesus the Christ as our once crucified and now risen Savior and Lord. Everybody knows. Now please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. verses 16 to 15. If you're using our Pew Bibles this morning, you will find Colossians 2 on page 1143. That's 1143. Once you get there, though, I want you to put something there to mark your place. Your bulletin, well, maybe not your bulletin since you've got your listening guide. Something, put something there. Tear off a corner of it. I heard tearing going on. And then turn with me also to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Because we're going to be looking at both of these passages. And I want us to be able to turn quickly from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 verses 13 through 17. You'll find it on page 935 of your Pew Bibles. And when the time comes, I want us to be able to turn quickly because we're going to read this together, declaring aloud the truth of God's Word in Scripture from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 verses 13 to 17 and then Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 to 15. In just a few moments, I'll ask you to stand with me as we declare aloud the truth and life and Holy Scripture. But first, it's from the example of Jesus himself in his baptism. And then secondly, we'll look at a very important passage as to the meaning of baptism in the believing church. You have already seen in your bulletin, perhaps, as well as on the screen behind me, that the title of this morning's message is this: The Reason for Baptism in the New Testament. Submitting ourselves and testifying to the once crucified, now risen Lord Jesus. So I want to be clear. The question that I'll be processing throughout this message this morning is this: If Jesus himself was baptized as a public sign of God's rule and reign over and in and through his life, and he was. If Holy Scripture teaches that baptism is the point at which we become identified with Jesus Christ in his death, in his life, in his resurrection, and in his church, and it does. And if we have born again brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, risking their lives, their families, and their livelihoods for the privilege of being baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and they are in hostile lands today, then what? I'm seriously asking us here this morning, what possibly could be our argument against, or our resistance to, either being baptized ourselves or raising up as a congregation the biblical standard that we all will be able to see if we haven't seen it before after this morning and standing on what we are convinced is the biblical standard on this or any other issue in the Christian life and the ministry of Christ's church? What possibly could be our argument against? Now, I can tell you with utter confidence that whatever arguments we might raise up against the necessity of baptism or resistance to being baptized as believers in the once crucified, now risen Lord Jesus Christ, none of them, not a single one of them, are biblical. They may be personal, they may be traditional. The one thing they are not is biblical. And if that is the case, then what could be our argument? Unless, of course, we haven't yet received Jesus Christ as our once crucified and now risen Lord and Savior, nor submitted our own wills to the rule and reign of God in our own lives, quite apart from our words of confession or our religious commitments or to our church or to church people. And if that is the case, then we ought not to be baptized, for baptism is an external sign or a witness to an inward reality that new life in Christ has come by the Holy Spirit. To us, yes, but also to the whole congregation, those who have been, what? Baptized into the fellowship of his church. And not only that, we also ought not to be baptizing anyone who hasn't first responded to God's word in repentance, brought to this pivotal point of decision by His Holy Spirit, responding in faith and submitting ourselves to the lordship of the one once crucified, now risen Savior. Now, I am well aware that we have among us every week, week in and week out, a number of people who have yet to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit as the mark that new life has come and the first step of obedient faith. And I know that there are other understandings of the role of baptism in the life of the believer and in the believing church. In fact, our own Paul Eichelboom grew up in the Reformed tradition where there is another understanding of baptism taught and practiced. So it's important to note that I'm not making a case for believers' baptism as the public profession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord over and against other people's belief and practice. With Scripture, I say, let each man and woman be convinced in his and her own minds. So I'm not talking about other people or other churches this morning. I'm talking about us. I'm really not trying to convince you so much as to call us to practice what we say we believe. Please stand with me now as we declare the truth and life of Holy Scripture. First, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, and then we'll turn quickly to Colossians chapter 2. Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17, and then on to Colossians chapter 2. I need some help here. I got so involved. Here we go. Let's declare the truth and life in God's Word and Holy Scripture together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 2. Quickly, Colossians chapter 2. And once again, we'll read verses 16 to 15. Oh, sorry, 6 to 15. I'm having a bunch of technical problems here. Colossians 2, starting with verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done with the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. May God bless us through the reading of his word. Father, I thank you for your word and your spirit. May you bring your truth home to us in our minds and our hearts so that we will no longer give excuse to rejecting your word, to resisting your spirit. That we will simply respond in repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Several years ago, I came across a statement by Patrick Morley that I have never forgotten. You may have heard of him or his most famous book. He's the author of a bestseller from the 90s entitled The Man in the Mirror. You may have heard of it. The quote is actually from his sequel to Man in the Mirror entitled The Seven Seasons of a Man's Life. Patrick Morley writes here about what I am saying to us this morning. Quote, "Cultural Christianity means to seek the God or gods we want and not the God who is. But I came to realize that I could not eat my cake, that is, live and run my business like the world, and have it or Jesus too. I was ready to make some decisions. Key and foremost, I decided to change the purpose of my life. At a moment that became my turning point, I wrote in the front of my Bible, I want to live the rest of my earthly life for the will of God. That's now my life purpose statement. My turning point was a change from partial to full surrender. I made a commitment to have integrity, which I define as a one-for-one correlation between my Bible, my belief, and my behavior. Now, you know something of my love for books, holding books, smelling books, buying and possessing books, looking at my books on my shelves, basically everything about books, and oh yes, one other thing, I occasionally read books. But one much wiser, older, certainly older, and more observant than I, okay, I'll tell you who it is, Tom Castor at Grant Memorial, says this frequently, books don't change lives, sentences change lives. Well, this is a sentence that changed my life and my ministry, and you have a couple of blanks there in your listening guide. You might want to fill in here. Here it is from Patrick Morley. I made a commitment to have integrity. That's the first word. Which I define as a one-for-one correlation between my Bible, my belief, and my behavior. Friends, this is the totality of what I am saying to us this morning. If we believe that the Bible teaches that the first step of obedience, responding in faith to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and submitting to the rule and reign of God in our lives, is water baptism, then we ought to do it without exception. And we ought to do so without excuse or apology and without absolving others who, for whatever reason, refuse to do so. So if we believe the Bible teaches that believers in the once crucified, now risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are baptized as a public and shared expression of the rule and reign of God come into our lives and in the ministry of His church, then we should not only say so, we should also do so. And by the end of our message, I hope to show that the biblical standard for believers as a first step of obedient faith is to be baptized as believers in the crucified, now risen Lord Jesus. But just as importantly, perhaps more so, I hope to get our collective commitment to put into practice precisely what we believe the Bible teaches, whatever it teaches, on this topic and every other topic that relates to living out the Christian life. Finally, I want to give all of us an opportunity to respond to whatever God is calling us to, whether for salvation or for baptism, or for some other step of faith. And then we're going to baptize Paul Eichelboom as he continues moving forward in this obedient faith that we're talking about. Now, you've already heard the central truth of our message. I just didn't highlight it as such until now. But now let's look at it explicitly. You have it there in your listening guide on the back page of your bulletin with some blanks. I hope that you'll fill them in. Here it is. Biblically, historically, and experientially, all over the world and throughout the ages. Now we have to ask the question, is that true? Well, if it's true, then the question is, what am I going to do about it? The question is, what are we going to do about it? Because biblically, historically, and experientially, all over the world and throughout the ages, baptism is the personal and, watch this now, congregational profession. Publicly made of Jesus the Christ, our once crucified and now risen Savior and Lord. Quickly, we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. We've already read them. Beginning with Jesus' example in Matthew chapter 3. And the reason that he himself insisted, that's the word, he insisted that he be baptized by John in the Jordan, though he had no sin to be cleansed, no forgiveness to be granted, no freedom to be gained. But Jesus was eternally committed to honoring God with his whole being. He was free to obey God at every individual point, no matter the consequences in his life. And because he had made that eternal commitment to surrender to his Father's will, whatever the case, whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, he was free to follow at any moment. That actually provides the context leading us to the first major point of truth today. Here it is. Jesus insisted, somebody say insisted, on being baptized by John in the Jordan River because, quote, it is proper for us. Somebody say us. Don't miss this. Jesus was not the only one fulfilling righteousness. John, as he baptized Jesus, despite his awkwardness with it, you come to me to be, I should be being baptized by you. Jesus insisted on being baptized by John in the Jordan River because it is proper for us to fulfill, here's the word, all righteousness. Look with me there at verses 13, 14, and 15. Then Jesus came to Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him. Other versions translate the word here deter as prevent. He tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. Don't miss this part. Then John consented. Earlier, I noted that baptism is the personal and congregational profession publicly made of Jesus the Christ as our once crucified and now risen Savior and Lord. And so it is. But here's the thing. We make a huge mistake when we individualize baptism. It is no individual activity. Yes, individuals come to be baptized, but in doing so, they enter into the fellowship of the whole church. And it's not so much that we are baptizing them, but we are entering with them into this fellowship. Born in the Holy Spirit, based on the blood of Jesus to cleanse us all from our sin. And we make a huge mistake when we consider baptism or any other aspect of the Christian life as merely an individual activity or witness or step of faith. We do make individual steps of faith expressed in obedience, but let us understand that no steps of faith or obedience may be expressed individually. We, you and I, along with all believers in the one true and living God through all the ages, walk this faith journey together. Even Jesus, as he came to John, had to correct John that Jesus' coming to him for baptism wasn't just about him. Jesus' baptism was a step into and under the sovereign rule and reign of his heavenly Father, which all of us must make with him in doing ourselves. Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. So it is for us as well. We are not baptized because baptism saves us. It doesn't. Baptism is the mark by God's own choosing of the new covenant established in Jesus' blood. Jesus was not saved by being baptized. He himself is life. Neither are we saved by being baptized. We do, however, and with Jesus, fulfill God's righteousness by being baptized. And we enter into the fellowship of Jesus and his church. This leads us to our second major and vital point of truth from our text of Holy Scripture. Here it is. Jesus continued obedience. Somebody say obedience. Notice that. Jesus' continued obedience to his Father's will resulted in his Father's continued favor upon his life and his ministry, as well as Jesus' testimony to the power of God's love, God's word, and God's spirit to sustain him as well as his people. There in verses 16 and 17, we read these words. Listen to this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is very important, so I hope that you will listen intently here. Jesus had never not submitted himself to his Father's will. Jesus had never not fulfilled God's word in his being, in his actions, in his attitudes, or in any and every word that he ever spoke. Indeed, Jesus was and is, in his very person, the Word of God made flesh. And yet, he had need of continuing in obedience to his Father's will and continuing in the fulfillment of his Father's word. How about you? Are you done? How about me? I can tell you, I'm certainly not done. Here's another question. How about us? You see, if we're going to follow the example of Jesus, we have to understand that obedience is continuing, ongoing. It's never done. And here in the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus submitted to his Father's will in this way, in addition to all of his other obedience, this is what it says in the New Testament. Heaven was torn open. That's what the Greek actually says. Heaven was torn open. And the Spirit, Jesus saw the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting on him in the language of the New International Version that you have there in the pews. And a voice from heaven came. Why now? Jesus had never not fulfilled his Father's will for him. Jesus had never not fulfilled his Father's word to him. And yet now, at this moment, this is my beloved Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased with him. I don't know that we can fully know why in this event, at this moment, God spoke his blessing, but I suspect it has something to do with this. In his submission to baptism, Jesus wasn't only thinking or speaking like God's Son. In his baptism, Jesus was acting and being God's Son. And when we submit ourselves to baptism, that's precisely what we are doing. In the language of Patrick Morley, at that moment, along with all of the other moments in eternity, Jesus was living and demonstrating and being true and showing spiritual, biblical, here's the word, integrity. Jesus was, as he always had, living with a one-for-one correlation, an intimate correspondence between God's word to him and his belief and his behavior. Over the 4 years that we have had together, when we have issued the clear call to faith and obedience to be baptized as blood-bought, spirit-born believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people have responded. Each time. Both those new to faith and those continuing to respond in newly obedient faith. Maybe that describes you this morning. In this latest call, we've actually had now more than 10 people respond. Don't know that we'll baptize all of them, but we've had more than 10 people come, because we've got to know that they know what baptism is about, and that submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is the whole point. And the baptism doesn't save us. The Holy Spirit saves us, brings us to newness of life based upon the shed blood of Jesus for our sin. Then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll baptize a bunch of those folks. So the role of baptism in our lives and in the church's ministry is a thoroughly fitting topic for us this morning, not only because we're baptizing Paul this morning, but also because we're going to baptize a bunch of other folks next week. And I didn't think this was a fitting Easter Sunday message. But I also know we have many others. We have many others who have heard what we are teaching about what the Bible says and likely even believe that what we are teaching is right and true. Yet some are still unmoved from where you are to where the Lord Jesus is calling you. And as a pastor, I become increasingly concerned about one of two things. Either folks are not yet born again, and so you have not responded in faith because faith has not yet come. Or for others, I am concerned about the consequences, which we must know that the Bible speaks of over and over and over again when we deliberately, consciously, knowingly disobey God and His Word. Last Monday afternoon, I walked through our bedroom as Shelley was preparing for her women's Bible study for the evening, and she was watching and listening to Henry Blackaby as he taught on experiencing God through obedience. And just at the moment I was walking through the bedroom, this is what Henry was saying. I don't have an audiographic memory. I went back and checked, but this is what he was saying. Quote, obedience is absolutely crucial to experiencing God. Listen to this. There is no possible way that you can experience God without obedience. It comes, that is, experiencing God comes in the act of obedience, where God releases his power. There are many issues to which this applies. First of all, the whole Christian life. But I can't think of another issue or topic that this relates more to than being baptized as a blood-bought, spirit-born believer in the once crucified, now risen Savior and Lord Jesus. Now flip back with me to Colossians chapter 2. Quickly, Colossians chapter 2. I just want us to see very quickly from this profound passage, and we don't have nearly the time to give it anything like a fair treatment, but I think what we can see is important for this morning, and that is the important biblical role that baptism plays in the life of the believer and in the believing church. And the first thing we see there is this. It's number 3 on your listening guide. Baptism, say baptism. Baptism as our private and congregational profession of Jesus Christ made publicly. It's both. It's not either or. Baptism is both our private, that is our personal, and our congregational profession of Jesus Christ publicly made. Baptism is assumed. Somebody say assumed. You'll see this in just a moment. Baptism is assumed for all who are accepted into the fellowship of the church. There's no question about that. This passage of Scripture is plainer about that, I think, than any other in the New Testament. And that's why I've got us turned here. And I don't have time to flesh out this fully, but even if I did, I literally could not overstate the case. I couldn't overstate it. I could preach 4 sermons on this passage, and I could not overstate this case. All of the original recipients, or hearers, or readers, however they received this letter to the church at Colossae, would not have needed any more explanation, not because they read and spoke Koine Greek, which they did, but because all of them, every single one of them would have been, guess what? Baptized. Look with me there, verses 6 and 7. Don't miss this. This is very important. Don't miss this. So then, watch these words, just as you have received Christ Jesus. That governs this entire passage. Just as you have received. The assumption is all of you have done what I'm about to tell you about. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. This is a past tense deal. Continue in what you have been taught. Continue in how you have received. Continue in how you have obeyed. Rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. But even they, in their day, would have heard people make excuses for why they hadn't been or wouldn't be baptized or follow Jesus in this way or live lives that reflected his character. They might even have been tempted to make excuses for friends or loved ones as to why they shouldn't be required to be baptized. They're good people, you know, we'll just want them to be part of us. So we'll set that requirement aside. Besides, if baptism doesn't save anybody, what's the big deal, right? Friends, it's no coincidence then that on the very next line, the very next verse, we hear the following words. See to it. That's a command, by the way. see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. I mean, you couldn't write this any more clearly. And the basic principles of this world, in other words, it's natural and not spiritual, rather than on Christ. Friends, whenever we know that the Bible standard on baptism or any other topic is X, but we have decided in our apparently greater wisdom that we'll do Y, we have listened to, and I quote, hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles, that is, natural principles of the world, rather than on Christ. God forgive us. God help us. Finally, and this is really the last point, I hope you will hear it. I hope you can hear it. It's number four. Apart from baptism, say baptism, please. Apart from baptism of born-again believers in Jesus, specifically by immersion in water, which we'll do in just a few moments, and in the company of the church, I had a guy in Iowa. Incredible still. I can't believe I'm saying this. I had a guy in Iowa who would not be believed as a believer in the company of the church. You know why? Because he had baptized himself when he was 3 years old in his bathtub. And I told David, you are completely misunderstanding the role of baptism in your own life, let alone in the ministry of the church. Baptism is no individual activity. Listen, friends, it can also not be set aside. At our Bible study this past Thursday afternoon, we found ourselves quite unexpectedly in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, which starts out this way. Shirley, you can jump up and down and wave your hands now. She said that when we get to this point, she's going to jump up and down and wave her hands, and everybody's going to stand up from the Thursday afternoon Bible study. I noticed that you don't have, you know, you're not doing that. Before we read this, let me just look at verse 9 with me. Remember, the thing that governs this passage, the whole one, is verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus our Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done with the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Verse 12, having been, past tense, buried with Him in baptism. Listen, this makes no sense apart from the baptism of born-again believers by immersion. Watch this. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised to newness of life. You see that? It makes utterly no sense apart from that illustration. You have to impose something upon the text apart from that action. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, let us leave. Somebody say leave. What do you think that means? Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He's not saying these things are unnecessary. He's saying grow beyond them. Get them down as the foundation and build from there. Stop going back and having to be retaught over and over and over again. These verses call us to leave, move on, get over with, be done with it. What should be and is elementary stuff in the Christian life. Friends, baptism is one of those elementary things, and it's even listed specifically. But some of them, and perhaps some of us, are like, you know, the kid who never, ever graduates from grade 3. Refusing to progress any further. And if you think I'm imposing that upon the text, how do I know that precisely? Look at this, the verses just before, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We have much to say about this. He's speaking about Christ's role as our one and only great high priest before God. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. It gets worse. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant. You see, I was being generous with the third grade. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Friends, we need to be done with the issue of baptism as individuals and as a congregation. Together we need to say, that's what the Bible says, that's what I believe, and that's what I will do. And oh, by the way, that's what we believe the Bible says, that's what we believe about it, and that's what we will do. On the day of Pentecost, when the promised Holy Spirit came to take up residence in and among God's people, the Apostle Peter preached his first sermon in the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts chapter 2 records it this way from verse 37. Please hear this. When the people heard this, that is Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Friends, I believe there is something in baptism when we submit ourselves to it, just like Jesus on that day. The heavens were torn open, and the dove representing the Spirit of God came to light upon him, and he heard his Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There is something about that step of obedience that opens up an entire new universe to us. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for all your children and for all who are far off." Listen to this. "For all whom the Lord our God will call." And I feel a bit like Jesus this morning when he said, "I have so much more to say to you, but I don't have the time and you don't have the seating capacity," if you know what I mean. I could tell you good stories about the change in people that I've seen who once resisted baptism, but once they consented, their whole perspective on life and church changed. I could tell you less encouraging stories about those who continued to resist and became increasingly hardened in their hearts and in their minds to finally drift away for good. My own sense is they just couldn't fake it any longer. Or they came up against the reality that God only does his work in his way, and they just didn't get it because they couldn't get it. The Holy Spirit had not come to give them God's perspective and power. And yet, every time I preach a message like this, I know there are folks who dismiss it as too dramatic or too Baptist or my own interpretation or too pushy. But listen to how the narrator of Acts goes on. And as a preacher, I like the first part. Don't miss this. With many other words. What was the content of his many other words? He warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. At the very beginning of our message for this morning, I asked you to think back with me to the first few things that you did once faith had come. Once eternal life was yours. Once you were saved. And you began to walk in newness of life with our Lord Jesus Christ. If baptism was not one of those things you thought about, would you please be honest enough with yourself, with others in your network of relationships, and with God to ask and answer the question, why not? Why not? Let's pray together. God our Father, as we baptize Paul in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that his example of obedience, along with other examples of obedience throughout the history of your church, beginning with the example of Jesus himself, will encourage, inspire, convict all of us to have biblical integrity, committed to a one-for-one correlation between our Bibles, our beliefs, and our behavior. In Jesus' name, amen.